From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Want to start the broadcast today before going to the calls, which I'll do in just a few moments, to mention something about Christmas. We are now in the month, and I think we ought to consider a common concern raised every single year around this time regarding the validity of celebrating Christ's coming. And that concern is that when Christmas was originally instituted, December 25th was a pagan festival that commemorated the birthday of a false god. And if that is true, why in the world would we be celebrating Christmas on the 25th? A legitimate question. The first thing in answering that kind of question is to say this is substantially true. In other words, you don't deny it because it's undeniable. The Romans of the day thought that December 25th marked the day of the winter solstice. This was the time when they observed the pagan feast of Sol Invictus, which is a term that communicates the unconquerable sun god. So this is a historical fact. We have to acknowledge the historical fact. But what is frequently overlooked is the reason that the early Christian church chose December 25th as their day of celebration. The purpose was not to Christianize something that was pagan, but to establish a rival celebration. And as such, Christmas, by the way, from the Old English Christ Festival, was designated as a spiritually edifying holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the Son of God over superstitions concerning such gods as Saturn, the god of agriculture, or Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun god. And while the world has all but forgotten the Greco-Roman gods of antiquity, it is annually reminded that 2,000 years ago, Christ, the hope of humanity, invaded time and space. So every year as we celebrate the first advent of Christ, I think there's something else we ought to think about simultaneously, and that is the second advent, in which the old order of things will pass away and Christ our Lord will put all things to write. As the prophet Zacharias put it, "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Look, if you cannot celebrate that, pray tell, what can you celebrate? All of that from the heart of Christmas. A devotional for the season. If you don't have the book, you can get your copy immediately by simply contacting us on the web at equip.org. We also have a number of other very significant resources available. Check that out on the web as well. Again, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Mike.
Hey, I had a question for you. In the Bible, Paul talks about a mystery, and he also talks in a different verse about how we will not all die, but that we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Now, is he relating to the rapture, or is he relating to the second coming in these two verses?
No, the mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles are one. And this is something that we find taught throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by the Apostle Paul through a cultivated olive tree. So the mystery is not that there are two peoples of God, but there is only one people of God, and that through faith in Jesus Christ. So it has nothing to do with genealogy or ethnicity. It has everything to do with relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. As far as the text that you referred to, in terms of being changed, that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which tells us that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from perishability to imperishability, from corruptibility to incorruptibility. And that is what happens when Jesus appears a second time. Jesus, as I often quote him, said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." All of that happens simultaneously with the transformation of the universe. It now groans in travail. It'll be liberated from its bondage to decay, and when that happens, we too will be changed from mortal to immortal.
Perfect. All right, Hank, thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you, Mike. Back to the phone lines, John in San Francisco, California. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I'm from the Middle East. I speak Arabic fluently, and I try to witness to Muslim people. And the main question they ask me is that God does not have children. So how come you guys say Jesus is Son of God? So can you explain to me so I can convince them how is it like Jesus is Son of God?
Yeah. You know, this is a really important question. I think it's the question, because as you well know, Muslims consider the idea of God having a son as being the unforgivable sin of shirk. But this is a misunderstanding of what the Bible's teaching when it talks about the Son of God. It is not suggesting sexual procreation, but what it is suggesting is special relationship. And this is what Christians have always taught, that within the one Godhead, there are three centers of consciousness, and those centers of consciousness love one another, relate to one another. And this is what makes Trinitarian theology such a wonderful concept. It's a concept that happens to be completely true, but it makes it wonderful because a Unitarian God, the God of Islam, is a morally defective God. And the reason is this: independent of the universe, a Unitarian God would have no object on which to lavish love. Love always requires an object. Someone to love. The Unitarian God does not have that independent of the universe. But the Trinitarian God has always been in a love relationship within the Godhead, again, the three centers of consciousness, loving one another. And so the morally defective idea of God does not come from the biblical paradigm, but actually comes from the Muslim paradigm, first and foremost, because most Muslims do not understand what the Trinity is. In fact, Allah actually believed it was the Father, the Son, and the Mother Mary. So this is, again, a misunderstanding of what the Bible actually teaches. And this is one of those things that I'd like to say, John, is words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And biblically, we know very, very clearly that the idea of the Son of God has nothing to do with sexual procreation, the Father having a son, but special relationship between two persons within the Godhead.
Okay. Thank you very much, Dr. Hanninger. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention, before we go to break, this is the most critical month of the year for the Christian Research Institute financially. If we're behind during the year, it's a time to catch up. If we are on pace economically, it is a time to have those resources available to exploit the opportunities that God is presenting us around the world. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. CRI's work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth simply could not continue without the faithful support of listeners like you. Support team members undergird and strengthen every one of our 24/7 outreaches, equipping fellow believers here at home and around the globe. You can become a support team member and help change the world by simply going to equip.org or calling 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And I had a question about the age of the Earth with respect to intelligent design. It's my understanding that there's some disagreement among intelligent design proponents on that point. How old is the Earth? What's your opinion on that?
Well, I think it's a function of just following the truth as intelligent design does wherever it leads. And I think that if you look at the evidence, first of all, you won't find any of it in the Bible. The Bible is special revelation. It doesn't deal with this particular topic. So there are some people that seek to find an answer in Scripture by saying that the days of Genesis are literal 24-hour days. And I would agree with the fact that they are literal 24-hour days. Yom preceded by a numeral, typically as a literal 24-hour day. Not always, but typically. But the point is not to give you a chronology of creation as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. Rather, the point is that we might remember God's creative prowess during the normal course of everyday living. Now, where do you find information about the age of the universe? I think you find that in general revelation. God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. And I typically point to a number of factors that cause me to believe that we live in a universe that's only about 14 billion years old. But I would look at this. First, the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies. That would lead to a common sense assumption that the age of the universe would be measured in billions rather than thousands of years. The second thing I would look at is star life. And the reason that I would look at that is it's fairly observable and quantifiable. You can look at the night sky and you can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And you can have an idea of how long it goes from being an infant to a white dwarf. And that's measured not in thousands of years, but billions of years. You can also look at common sense things in the creation that is attainable to us or reachable by us. For example, the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. And by the way, just as arborists count tree rings to come up with the age of trees, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And this data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age that is supposed by those who say that the universe is 5,000 to 6,000 years old. So again, the Bible doesn't answer the question, but if you look at the book of creation, that gives you general revelation, and that general revelation seems to point to an old universe. By the way, a lot of people want to make this argument sort of an acid test for orthodoxy as well. And the minute you say you think that the universe is not thousands, but billions of years old, they say, well, aren't you giving a little bit of a hook to the evolutionist? And the answer is absolutely no. There's not enough time in the supposed age of the universe to form a simple protein molecule by random processes. And therefore, the age 14 billion, simply not enough to help the evolutionary paradigm in the least. The evolutionary paradigm simply is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephanie. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Stephanie.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. I'm actually calling for my 10-year-old daughter. She wanted to know how someone who was Christian and indwelt with the Holy Spirit could become demon possessed?
Sure. That's a very good question. Here's the deal. The deal is that if you are a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple will not be shared with a demon. And Jesus essentially makes that same point in the scriptures. He precludes the possibility that a Christian could be inhabited by demons using the illustration of a house. Christ often used these earthly perceptible realities to communicate a spiritual verity. So he asks, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, that strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, however, the strong man is God. So what's the force of the argument? It's an argument that leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, which means binding God. And that would be an impossibility. So I think the idea that demons can possess Christians is a sub-biblical or even an unbiblical idea.
Okay, well, that makes sense. And then she asked about Judas kissing Jesus and saying that it wasn't Judas kissing Jesus, but it was Satan. And I said, well, that was before Jesus had died, so before the Holy Spirit had come to indwell.
Well, you have a couple of things going on there, though. I mean, first of all, remember that Jesus called Judas a devil. That did not mean that Judas was ontologically or by nature a devil, but that he had taken on the characteristic of his father, the devil. So that's why Jesus called him a devil. He was one who was given over to the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And that means to be possessed of Satan as opposed to being possessed of God. And so when Judas was on this earth, he was never a follower of Jesus Christ. The answer I gave at the beginning had to do with whether Christians can be demon-possessed. Can people in general be demon-possessed? Of course. You're either, as Jesus said, part of the kingdom of darkness or part of the kingdom of light.
All right, excellent. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. It's, I think, worthy of note that Scripture does not contain a single credible example of a demonized believer. Instead, the consistent teaching of the Bible is that Christians cannot be controlled against their wills by demonic inhabitation. The principle is foolproof. If you are a follower of Christ, the King himself indwells you, and you can rest assured that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I wrote a book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, well, you're a guaranteed casualty. Cheryl is up next in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the call. My elderly aunt, I called her to wish her happy Thanksgiving, my mom and I, and she expressed concern about the minister that her son-in-law and daughter have been seeing for the last few years. His name is Greg Price, and her concerns are when they first started seeing him, he started saying, okay, you can't celebrate Christmas anymore. It's a pagan holiday. And now he's said an edict, he can't celebrate any holidays that are not solely Christian. So they didn't have Thanksgiving dinner this year, and my aunt just doesn't know what to do, and I don't know anything about the gentleman. That's why I thought of you first.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One, whether you celebrate Christmas or not is a personal decision. There are many Christians that I know that do not celebrate Christmas, and the reason they don't is because it's taken on all the trappings of paganism once again. But I think the quintessential point of understanding here is that the early Christian church was not celebrating a pagan holiday. And that's what I started off the broadcast talking about. They had established a rival celebration. They were saying that Saul Invictus, the unconquerable sun god, was not the solution to anybody's problems, and to worship or to celebrate his birth was nonsensical. to celebrate the birth of an agricultural god didn't make any sense. The real god that ought to be celebrated is the one who invaded time and space. And so they used that date, December 25th, to establish a rival celebration pointing directly and specifically to the birth of Jesus Christ, so that on this day, and even this month as we look forward to Christmas, we can use the objects that we see, the Christmas tree, evergreen, everlasting life. We can use these as opportunities or springboards to communicate that the real solution to all the world's ills is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which portends the beauty of our resurrection. As well as followers of Christ, we are raised to everlasting life. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to talking to you on tomorrow's broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.